Now I was wondering how I was going to introduce the subject of the Ten Commandments, and I was actually sitting in the dentist chair on Tuesday, and the dentist, who's actually in the congregation, was so gentle that I even forgot that I was having my teeth done. It was a marvellous experience. And while I was sitting there thinking about this sermon, I suddenly remembered an incident when I used to be a travelling secretary, and I remember going on a mission to Imperial College London. And I was staying in a hall of residence called Keogh, or Keogh Hall, and we were staying on certain floors which had their own kitchens, and the kitchens were absolutely disgusting and really filthy dirty. I remember thinking, God, this is really disgusting, this kitchen that I was on, the corridor that I was staying on. And I just imagined to myself the students coming up to Imperial College and thinking, terrific, I'm free at last, I'm free from home, no more laws, nothing, I'm completely free to do just as I want. Do you know, during that week, some computer paper went up on the walls of this disgusting kitchen with a whole system of rules and regulations that the students had invented to stop the place from becoming a pigsty, and they'd actually filled out certain things on this list of rules. So it's funny how if we don't have rules, we end up inventing them, because if we don't have them, life breaks down. Now I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, page 65, verses 1 to 17, and in fact, I'm not going to look at the commandments in detail, because we had an ethical series on the Ten Commandments last year, and there's a whole series of tapes in the tape library which you can get and borrow if you want to look at any of these commandments in detail. And I thought that the best way to tackle this morning was to look at the whole subject of the law and ask some basic questions about it. For example, I wonder if it's ever struck you as to why did God give us his law, for example, in the Ten Commandments, and then later amplified by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly if it's impossible for us to keep it. I wonder if you've ever asked that question. And surely there's no one here this morning who could say that he's kept the whole of the Ten Commandments, that he's never stolen, or that he's never taken the name of the Lord God in vain, or that he's never coveted his neighbor's possessions. We all, at one time or another, break the commandments. We fail, in short, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbour as ourselves. So I want to give four fundamental statements that the Bible has to make. We're going to be looking at different texts for this sermon. Four fundamental statements that the Bible makes about the law and the commandments, and then I want to finish by applying them to us. Now, four things. First of all, can you turn to page 593 in the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, and we read these words. And the preacher says this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, the first thing I want to say about the law of God, or the commandments, is that the law is meant to be kept. The law is meant to be kept. The preacher here says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. The prophets said this continually to the children of Israel. For example, Daniel 9, chapter 9, verses 9 to 11, where Daniel says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws which he set before his servants the prophets. All Israel has turned aside, refusing to obey his voice. So obeying the voice of the Lord is the same as keeping His commandments. So the first thing to say is that God gave us His law to be kept. That's the purpose of laws. They are there to be obeyed and not to be broken. And God requires not only that we keep the law, but that we keep the whole law, not just part of it. In fact, He goes so far as to say that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one part of it has become guilty of it all. And that's James chapter 2, verse 10. And James goes on to say that the one who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not kill." And that's because the whole of the law is a unity, it belongs together, and the whole of the law expresses the undivided will of the supreme lawgiver, who is God Himself. So that's the first thing that Scripture affirms, that the law is meant to be kept. That's why God gave it to us. Now secondly, can you turn back to page 501, to Psalm 51, verse 6, great psalm, and the psalmist David says this: "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart." So the second thing I want to say about the law is that we cannot of ourselves keep God's law. I remember when I was a boy at school. Remember, I was at a public school, unfortunately for me, and I remember before I knew anything about the grace of God and about His love and forgiveness, before I understood the nature of Christianity, I remember trying and trying and trying, because we used to have to go to church, we were forced to go to church, trying to obey God's laws. And I remember particularly trying to be patient, because there was one particular bloke who used to get up my nose. I think I got up his nose as well. And again, I failed. And I remember this great feeling of frustration and guilt, because I failed again and again to keep God's laws, or what I knew were God's standards of right and wrong. Now, this verse, Psalm 51 verse 6, shows me that when God looks at a person, He's not looking just for outward obedience. He is looking for outward obedience to His commands, but He also looks for obedience from the heart. That's why the psalmist can say, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being," within. And Jesus said Himself, when speaking of adultery, that if we look lustfully at a woman, we've already committed adultery with her in our hearts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, or Matthew 22, 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Now, we don't do that. We don't love God with all our hearts. Neither do we love our neighbor with all our hearts. We keep some of God's laws, but we break others. And we don't keep them often from the heart. We're just interested in an outward, legalistic obedience. And Paul even goes further to say in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 7, that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You can't keep God's law. You don't submit to it if your heart is set on the flesh or on yourself, that we're hostile to God. So not only do we not submit to God's laws, but we're not able to. Now that's the problem. God's given us His law, and we cannot of ourselves keep it. We can try to keep it, but we again and again fail. Which leads on to point three. And that is this, that the law is not and never has been the basis upon which a man is justified. Now would you like to turn to page 144? Because this could be very important for some people here this morning. Page 144 of the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Now this theme, that the law does not justify a person, runs right through Scripture. And these are two verses in which it's explained very clearly by Paul. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight, that's in God's sight, by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we cannot be justified by the law. All that the law does is to show us that we're sinners. It condemns us. That's why I felt so guilty at school, because I was guilty. I did go on breaking God's law. None of us can stand in the presence of God and be justified on the basis of the law, because none of us keeps the law of God. Now I wonder if there's someone here in church this morning who's come here this morning, or maybe you've been coming for some time, and you imagine that your standing before God is entirely dependent upon whether you keep God's law or not. You will never know God if that's the basis on which you approach him. The law condemns you, just as it condemns me, because none of us keep it. We disobey some parts of it, and we don't keep it from the heart. And if you imagine that it doesn't matter, or that God will cast a blind eye, that in the end everybody will be forgiven, that is sheer folly. That's why Paul can say here that every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be held accountable to God. God is going to hold the whole world, and that includes you and me, accountable to him, because he's given us his law, his standard. So that's the third point. Nobody can be justified on the basis of the law. Now the fourth point that I want to make is that the function of the law is to point us to Christ. The function of the law and the commandments is to point us to Christ. Now the law has two definite functions. 1 Timothy 1:9, don't bother to turn it up, says that it's for the lawless and disobedient. And on the one hand, the law of God acts as a restraining influence on the lawless, on those who are disobedient. But its real function is to make people recognize and conscious of the fact that they are sinners, that they failed to keep God's laws and God's standards. It's a bit like a mirror. Now I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, I just thought you'd be interested to know that, about seven or eight years ago while I was at university. The first time I had a go at climbing it, I got nearly to the top, and I was so sick, because the higher up you get, the oxygen gets thinner and thinner. I was just retching and actually didn't make it, so I came back again and I said, I'll never ever again try and climb that wretched mountain. Anyway, 2 years later, I took a friend out from university out to East Africa with me, and he said, one thing I really want to do, Roger, is climb Mount Kilimanjaro. My heart sank. So I said, yeah, okay, all right, we'll have a go. Anyway, we climbed it with a doctor called James Catton, who's written this marvellous book on dying. Sorry. I won't even try to unscramble that. Anyway, we went up the mountain, and it took us about 10 days to climb it and to get back. Now, I just in those days learnt to grow a beard, and on the way down, we stopped at some little huts, and we'd been up on the mountain, we'd actually got to the top, and I went into this hut, and I saw myself. And I hadn't seen myself. Now, some of you probably don't think I look at a mirror very often as it is. I do, actually. I hadn't looked at a mirror for 10 days, and my face looked black. It was absolutely black. It was not only black with beard that was growing, but it was black with dirt and all sorts of other stuff. And the Bible is like a mirror. It shows us what we're like. And if you don't look at a mirror for a few days, you pretty quickly look pretty bad. And if you don't look into God's word regularly, you forget what you're actually like. The Bible, the law has that function. It shows us what we're like. Paul puts it very graphically in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. If it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. In other words, the law brings knowledge of sin. And it's because the law condemns us that Christ came into the world. Because we fail to obey God's laws, our salvation ultimately has to depend not on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of another. And that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that everyone who has faith in him is forgiven and accepted by God. So that's my fourth point. The function of the law is to point us to Christ. Now I want to apply this to us today. We've seen these four great statements that the Bible makes about the law and the commandments. That the law is meant to be kept. That by ourselves we cannot keep it. That it is not and has never been the basis on which a man is justified in God's sight. And the fourth thing is that its function is to point us to Christ. Now I want to conclude by asking, because I know most of us here are Christians, what is the point of the law then for the Christian? Somebody who is acquitted, somebody who is forgiven, somebody who has put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn, I want to use as my text Matthew 5 verse 19. And I want to draw out two points from this for us. Page 4. And this is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. And I think this is a key text for the Christian and the law. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there are two things which stand out to me, which Jesus here says that we must do as Christians in relation to the law. And the first one is this. The first thing we must do is we must obey it. Being a Christian does not free us from obedience to the law. Let's look at the text again. Jesus says, whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them, he who obeys them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if we relax our grip on the commandments, that is, if we let the commandments of God loosen their hold on us and on our conscience, and we relax its authority on our life, then we are offending God whose law it is. So to disregard the least of the commandments in the law is to demote ourselves to being a least subject in the kingdom of God. Now that means, and I want to be quite blunt, that means that you and I, if we call ourselves Christians, must obey God's law. Now do we? Do we attempt to bring our life under the authority of God's law? Do you know what I think happens? Week after week after week we come here, we hear the Bible explained and expounded week after week, often very brilliantly by people. And then we go through the door and we go back home and we do absolutely nothing about it. And that happens to me as it happens to you. And we don't grow. We hear the word of the Lord, but we don't do anything. Now that must not be so. If we're going to grow and we're going to show that we love Jesus Christ, the way we show it is by obeying him. I wonder when you last obeyed God on something that he said to you that you actually did. rather than you went away. Yes, that was a nice thought. Most of us don't need new thoughts. What we need is obedience. And our hearts get so dulled by sin, we cut corners. So I want to be practical with you, and I suggest that it's very, very good to have certain scriptures that you read regularly that can act like a mirror that can show you if you're not obeying God's law. Now I'll give you a few, because dullness in the Christian life is nearly always caused by a dim view of sin. Here are five passages which I read regularly to keep me in touch with God. Galatians 5:16-21. Colossians 3:8-15. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Good one for people who are married. Matthew 23:25-28. Now if you read scriptures like that regularly, they'll search your heart and they'll show you whether you're obeying God. So ask the Holy Spirit to show you whether you're being disobedient in any area. Maybe if you are, write it down. Go to God, confess the sin, and then do something. No good just sitting here listening. You've got to do something. So that's the first thing Jesus says, we should do it. And the second thing Jesus says is that we should teach it to others. Look at the text again. He says, anyone who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the second thing that we should do, that should characterize our attitude to the law if we're Christians, is that we should teach it to other people. Now it seems to me that the great thrust of this is that if you and I are going to be teachers of the law of God, we must study it for ourselves. You can't teach others unless you yourself are studying it. It's impossible. There's a verse in Hebrews 5:12 where the writer says, for though by this time many of you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. You need milk and not solid food. So I want to finish by pleading with you. And again I say this to myself. All that I'm saying to you I say to myself. Will you study God's law? Are you studying it regularly, or have you given up because of the pressures of living in London? A few years ago, a group of us, when I was a traveller, went on a conference with a chap called Ralph Shallis. And he had a big influence on us at the time. And whilst we were away with him, he said this. He said, of course, everybody loves a baby, because most of the time it is a delightful thing and lots of fun. Likewise, there's nothing more delightful on this earth than a newborn Christian. But when you meet someone who has remained a baby for 30 or 40 years, then you've got something to weep about. My intense prayer is that you yourself will quickly get past the bottle feeding stage and be able to face up to a full spiritual beef stage. I want you to grow into tough, rich, spiritual maturity. I know you can, because God himself wants it. And he goes on to say in his excellent little book, he gives us a rule of thumb, you want to read the Bible regularly every day. And he uses a very vivid picture. He says, imagine a person's converted at the age of 20, and he reads the whole of the Bible in 1 year. Do you know you can read the whole of God's law in 1 year if you read 4 chapters a day? That will get you through the whole of the Bible, it'll get you through the New Testament twice and the book of Psalms twice. 4 chapters a day. It takes about 1/4 hour a day to read it. If you read the whole of the Bible, this chap gets converted at the age of 20 and he reads the whole of the Bible in his first year, by the age of 30 he will have read the whole of God's law 10 times. By the age of 30, he will be a teacher of the Word of God. By the age of 40, he will have read the whole of the Scriptures through 20 times. He will be beginning to influence many people for God. By the age of 60, he will have read through the whole of the Bible 40 times. And instead of retiring to Bognor Regis, he will be sought out as a man who knows God, because he knows the Scriptures. Now, will you and I read the Scriptures and study them? Because it's only if we read them and study them we will be able to teach others. The potential is enormous. But we don't do it. We read the Daily Mail. I do. But we must give ourselves to reading the Bible regularly, consistently, day by day, and then we will not only obey it, but we will also teach others. Let's close with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your law. Thank you that your law pointed us to Christ. It showed us our sin, and it showed us the necessity of believing in him. And now we pray on this rededication Sunday that we will rededicate ourselves to reading your word and studying it and obeying it and teaching it to others. Lord, help us to resolve to do this and to do it. In your name. Amen.